prepare our hearts as we shift our minds and our hearts to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we ask right now that You would gift us with Your mighty presence. O Holy Spirit, be You here with us. Speak to us, reveal to us Your truth, and Lord, may we be transformed by the power of Your Spirit working with Your true Word. That we would go from this place changed and transformed, desiring not only to live for You, but to proclaim You. To live in the strength of Your presence in our lives. And Lord, where we are afraid, let us be overwhelmed by Your presence, greater than the fear that we have in this world. And may You equip us and establish us to serve You with love and obedience. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, we are in John chapter 6. And if you'd open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 6, this is where we'll be studying today in God's Word. What has happened so far is Jesus is in the third year, well, we should say the third celebration of the Passover, as John breaks it down in his Gospel. It's the third celebration of the Passover. But Jesus is not in Jerusalem this year. He is up in Galilee. And as He's up in Galilee, He has spent a whole year, we see, between chapter 5 and chapter 6. He spent a whole year ministering up in Galilee. He's calmed the storm. He's cast out legions of demons. And we've just read from last week, He fed 5,000 with just some loaves and fishes. And He multiplied that in this miraculous, powerful event. So powerful that all of those present, 5,000 men and maybe even more women and children, turn and say, "That's the guy we want to have king." I mean, who doesn't want to have a king that is going to be able to provide just from some loaves and fishes? He's got to be king. And the word in there in the Greek is they wanted to forcefully take Him, almost kidnap Him, and make Him king. So what did Jesus do? He withdrew. We see in Matthew and Mark this very same story going on, but it tells specifically Jesus withdrew to pray, to be alone and to pray. And He left His disciples. In fact, He even told them, "Okay, go back. Get in the boats and go back to the other side of Galilee. Back to Capernaum. Back to the place where they had made kind of their headquarters. And from there had reached out and had journeyed around all of Galilee and had shared the gospel message." So they were to go back. Jesus was away up in the hills praying. And we come to our Scripture today. Our Scripture today comes from John chapter 6, verse 16. "When evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Praise the Lord for the reading of His holy word. Amen? Amen. When my daughter, Cassandra, was young, she would get scared in the night. Anybody have kids that would get scared in the night? And you hear, "Daddy, Daddy." And so I'd go in there. She couldn't quite tell me what she was scared of, but I thank God at that time for a little video called VeggieTales. And this little song that we would sing together, God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. God is bigger than the boogeyman, and He's watching out for you and me. We would sing that together. We'd sing the whole thing. We'd even start with all the words and everything like that. I'm starting to think now, even as I say this, she just wanted to come in there, have me come in and sing with her. I see now. Okay. But in that time, it would calm her down, and I could hear her still singing that to herself as I would walk back through the dark hallway, back to the room, and lay down. Well, then we had Michaela. And Michaela, you guys know her. She likes to sing. She loves music. She loves all those things. And so I thought, at an early age, this is perfect. She'll identify with this because she was scared of everything. She was scared of going up the stairs by herself. She was scared of walking into a room by herself. She was scared to play the piano without somebody else in the room. And so I thought, well, here, Dad's got the formula, right? She's, Daddy, she's crying in the night. And I go in there in the dark. I say, sweetheart, let's sing the song. God is bigger than the boogeyman. She goes, oh, Daddy, hey, that song scares me. Okay. Do we have fears? Do we have things that frighten us in our lives, that paralyze us? Sometimes they're legitimate things because the things that we face are overwhelming. And we can't always see clearly the way in which we need to go. But the Lord is the one who's going to take care of those things. And we see this particularly in the story that we're reading about today. This moment right now means the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we afraid of? As the disciples were in this moment, they had fears. Fears of the situation that they were in. The first part was the fear that they were alone and in the dark. I think about that as we consider how they left in the evening, and as they were rowing and as they were moving, the darkness fell. And these are seasoned fishermen. They know Galilee well. This is where they make their bread and butter. This is how they live. But when darkness comes, I'll tell you, my own room becomes a minefield for kicking my toe against something, for hurting myself, because I can't see what's ahead of me. How many of us in our lives, it's that unknown that's ahead of us that frightens us? It's that not seeing God in the midst of what's going on. And though you have tried and tried, you don't see how He is working in the midst of this. You feel like you're in the dark. You feel like He hasn't given you answers or told you where to go or how to behave or how to even trust Him, because all you see is darkness around you. You feel the effects of your own body deteriorating. You see the problems in your own children, maybe turning away from the Lord time and time again. You see maybe your own parents denying Christ, or even after they said that they believed in Him for years, and now they're turning and living a whole different way in their lives. Maybe it's even facing a new job, loss of a job. Notice how all these things can lead us to start to feel like we're in darkness. Where's God going to lead me? I don't know the answer. What's going to happen? That can paralyze us. That can frighten us. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of being alone in this world in the dark without the illumination of God in your life? Even though we're believers, at times you don't feel like He's communicating clearly to light the way. We'll talk about that in a moment. What about the storm? Isn't it interesting that a storm comes? So not only is it dark and you're rowing across the sea in the dark. And by the way, the distance that has been measured in Galilee is about 8 miles wide. So they've got an 8-mile journey, maybe even less. We'll say it's maybe a 6-mile journey because it's a little bit shorter going to Capernaum from where they are. 6-mile journey in the dark. And then you take into account that they are in a chasm of sorts, that there is actual a breezeway that comes from the hills and down through the mountains straight into that area where Galilee is. And you know what that does with the waters? It stirs it up into a terrible, tumultuous storm. This storm that can rock boats, and even at time in an earlier gospel, during that first year when Jesus had been in the boat with the disciples, sound asleep, and they're fearing for their lives in the midst of a storm right there in Galilee. The waves getting so high and so treacherous. Can you imagine trying to row through that? In the dark? What's the storm that's happening in your life? See, the application is so real. The disciples left Jesus. He went. He said, I'm going to stay up here. You guys go. He gives us the command to go. And so we go faithfully. We start rowing. We start facing life. And what happens? It's not all butterflies and ducks along the pond and just still water, is it? It's storms and seas and darkness. I thought following Jesus meant my life is perfect. No, following Jesus means He has redeemed you and declares you righteous. But the rest of your life is interestingly in the same footsteps that he walked, isn't it? Through darkness and pain and struggle. So what storm's going on in your life? Loss of a loved one? Loss of a job? Confusion about what you're to do tomorrow? Maybe even oppression, maybe even depression, maybe even there's you feel like you're just being tormented time and time again. Is it in the struggles of your relationship with your spouse? Is it in the hardships of your relationship with your family or your friends or your job? Where is that storm that is in your life? Is it possibly even a storm of your own making? Is it possibly even a storm that you go, oh Lord, why? Why did I do that? Because it has brought this storm upon my life. And trust me when I say I understand that truth. I wanted to show you guys a picture of this. This is what's called the Jesus boat. It's on display in Galilee. And this was actually recovered from the banks of Galilee. A gentleman, I think it was probably about 20 years ago, when there was extremely low drought, they were out walking along the mud areas, and they discovered this boat. It's a truly amazing thing. Look on YouTube. You can find how they encased this with a foam and everything to be able to bring it out and to keep it intact. But this is carbon dated to the very same century that Jesus was at. That's why they call this the Jesus boat. It doesn't mean it actually belonged to him or his disciples. It's just very similar to the style in which it was. You can see the person standing next to it. It's not a big boat. 12 guys in that boat is a pretty cramped boat. But being alone in that moment, they were also doing what seemed to be an impossible task. Rowing to the other side. It says right here, the seas became rough because of the strong wind was blowing, and they had rowed for about 3 or 4 miles. Why did John put that piece of information in there? Why did he tell us how far they had been? Because he knew that the people at that time that read this realized they were just partway through. They still had much more of the journey to go. And their efforts throughout the night in the storm and in the darkness had only gotten them so far.
Boy, doesn't that characterize our lives when it comes to our efforts to try to do anything without the Lord? When He is not there, or we're thinking that we're doing something that is so righteous and good, but we're walking away really from Him. We're not pursuing Him at that time. Or maybe we're continuing on, but we're not trusting in Him to be there for us, and we're doing it out of our own efforts and our own will. Anybody found themselves ever doing that? It's exhausting. It's overwhelming. It's tiring. So what is going to happen when we're in the midst of all of this? Darkness and storms. And the worst part of all is that they did not feel, they did not see that Christ was there with them, even though He wasn't present with them at that moment. We can buy into this lie most of all, that the Lord's not with me right now. Does it ever come down to that? In the midst of the darkness and the storm and the fear that starts to assail you and the task of you're doing it in your own effort, you start to say, where are you, Lord? Has it ever happened? It's happened to me. It happened to me in college when I was studying religion, and I had professors telling me, you're an idiot if you believe this. Honestly. I'm like, you're a Bible professor and you're telling me I'm a fool? Well, for one thing, I think there's a passage that says, like, not to call somebody that, but in the midst of that trial, the first time my faith had really been assailed, and first time I faced the whole idea that there's even like a deeper theology than just believe in Jesus and love Him, that was the darkest moment for me spiritually. I felt like I was alone. I felt like I was adrift. I felt like I'd been doing this all of my own efforts. And I truly called out to God. I finally said, Lord, I don't know if You're real or not. I don't know if my parents gave me this faith and I'm just kind of believing it because that's the way I was brought up. What do I believe in that darkness and in that moment? You want to know what comes out of that moment when you finally break and you finally say, Lord, I need to know. He cries out this as He says to them, it is I, which in the Greek He says, ego eimi, which reflects very clearly because He says, I am to them. He says, I am. Now to them in that moment, and why John puts this here, is notice the chapter before he has them, he's feeding them bread, all the bread that they can eat. In fact, so much bread that there's left over. And then this transition story takes place, this powerful, amazing moment. When Jesus comes defying gravity and viscosity and comes walking to them upon the sea. And it seems like He's walking kind of casually, doesn't it? It seems like with all their efforts to row, He's getting there quicker than they could ever do it. And as He gets there, He declares to them a powerful word, one that reflects all the way back to Moses upon the burning bush and saying, well, how will they know who You are? You're sending me to set Your people free, but they're not going to know me. How are they going to know that You sent me? And He said, tell them, I am has sent you. I want you guys to get this. Bread being fed to people. I am being declared. What do you think adding these two together is going to lead us to in the next part of our chapter? I am the bread of life. But John, brilliantly, is already setting up each one of these elements so that when that declaration comes, it's so true and powerful. But I want us to consider right now, what does it mean
when the I am declares to you, I am, do not be afraid. Because when they saw him, they were afraid. Why would that be? Well, we see in Matthew and in Mark the same account of this. They considered him a ghost. I mean, who else is going to be walking across water? They see this figure coming to them and they're frightful of his presence. And many times in our lives, yes, I dare say we're scared to have Jesus come in and be part of our life. Oh, why? Because we realize where we are in our life. Maybe the storm is of our own making. Maybe the darkness is because we aren't turning to His light. Maybe that very moment of all of our efforts, and we think we can still do it on our own, in our way, in our time, and God's time just doesn't seem right. When we see Him, when we see and we know that if we let Him into the boat, He's going to take control. And don't we have just that moment of fear of letting go? But the question is, who do you really fear the most? Do you fear being alone in that moment? Do you fear that you can do it and you don't really need Him? Or do you consider the true fear that comes from all the way back in Proverbs 1? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the beginning of knowledge. There is a true wonderfulness to fear, because that very word that means fear in the Old Testament is one of awe and reverence. And so when they were frightened of Him, perhaps they were frightened of their own imaginations of what He could be. But to hear Him say, I am, is to know that God is there with them now in that moment. I am is with you. And He tells them very specifically, don't fear. In fact, this is a command, He says. Fear not. No fear shall you have. Believe it. Accept it. I am here, so don't fear anything. The question is, in order for us not to fear anything else, who do we have to fear the most? It's Him. We have to know Him in His majesty, in His mightiness, in His capability, in His power, in your life, in my life, in the life of the person that we've been praying for, in Andrew Brunson's life. We need to know that He is the God who walks upon the water, defying all physics and all logic. Do you believe that He walked on the water? Then anything else is possible. If He walked upon that water truly, in a real sense, then anything He does is possible. He owns all of the earth. He owns you and me. And He can make all the difference. Especially when we finally let Him in the boat. Look at what it says here. Then they were glad to take Him into the boat. To hear that God Himself was with them, that here He comes in His power and His strength, in the hour of their need, in the darkness of the weakness of their own hands, and the darkness around them, and the storm of their life. And to hear, I am is here, who says, do not fear. Who gives us strength, encouragement, and says, here I am. And then they let Him in. And they have glad, glad hearts. In Mark chapter 6, if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 6. It says this in verse 51. He says the exact same thing in verse 50. He says, "Take heart, it is I, ego in me, I am. Do not be afraid," he commands them. And 51 it says, "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded." That very moment when Jesus got into the boat, these other Gospels, the Matthew and Mark, these synoptics that cover this, say that He is the very one who at that moment also calmed the storm. But John tells us very clearly in John chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of men. So that darkness that you've been facing and struggling with, I'm asking you, have you been turning back to Christ? Have you been looking to His Word for illumination? Have you been seeking Him, or have you been thinking this whole time you're alone in the dark? You're not alone. God took 1,600 years of history and 40 different authors to give you the light of His Word. And you hold it in your hands right now. Maybe in book form, maybe in tablet form, maybe in phone form. But you have the revealed Word of God to illuminate your life. Not only that, if you are a believer, you have an amazing thing too. You have the very presence of God, His Holy Spirit in you, affirming to you, "I am" is with you. Do not be afraid. What are you afraid of? In this life, we have nothing else to fear. Even if we face persecution, even if we face trial, we are told that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not height, nor depth, nor angel, nor demon, nor power, nor anything present, nor anything to come, nor any living creature. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let that illuminate in the dark moments when you feel alone. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ is shining out to you. And He wants to affirm you and confirm you that you are His. But we need to realize at times that that illumination is not always pleasant, is it? Because often what it illuminates in my life is the dark corners that I've wanted to hide. But one thing I've noticed is that darkness flees at the speed of light. And as He shines into our life and we let Him continue to shine into our life and reveal those things that need to change, reveal how we need to walk with Him, how we need to trust Him, how we need to follow Him, He shows us also those things that we've been holding on to, those things that we've been hiding, those things that we've been keeping in the dark. And He wants to remove those things. And obediently, we need to do that as well. I love what He does in Mark and Matthew. We see specifically that He calms the storm. The moment His foot gets in that boat, the storm is gone. And I want to encourage you that though you might be in the midst of a storm, I'm praying that God calms that storm in your life. Amen. And I believe He can. Anybody else believe that? But if He does not calm that storm, I pray He calms your childlike heart, so you can be calm in the midst of the storm. You're like a rock then. The waves crash against you and it has no effect. You are calm and you are with Christ. That's what I pray for, that our hearts would be as tranquil as the Sea of Galilee is right here from the picture of Capernaum going out. That it would be that peaceful and that calm. But that can only come from Christ. And that can only come from us turning to Him and allowing Him in our lives and asking Him to be there, not only for those moments of when we're facing darkness and we're facing storms, but in the good moments as well. Brothers and sisters, this is the most dangerous moment. when everything is going good in our lives and there is no storm and it's nothing but calm, I want to tell you, that's the danger zone. Because what do we tend to forget at that time? We tend to forget that we even need Him. We think that we got there by our own hands. We think that we're the ones who rowed all the way to shore that day. But let me correct you as we even read this today. Because what happened here? He completed the impossible task. Did you guys notice the two miracles in this story? Miracle number one, Jesus walked on water. Awesome. Miracle number two is this very thing. And John puts it very clearly. Then they were glad to take Him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which it was going. Instantaneously, Jesus steps into the boat. The seas are calmed and they're right where they need to be. Destination fulfilled. Task completed, not by their hands, by His. And brothers and sisters, it may seem to you that God is taking His sweet time in completing that impossible task. Anybody identify with that? But let me tell you, when His time is right, and He takes care of that moment in your life, maybe it's even reversing a diagnosis. Maybe it's even finally giving somebody peace who has been suffering and is in Christ and they pass away. Maybe it's even that moment in which you were struggling with this issue over and over and over and over again, and then suddenly for no other reason you see a whole series of events that takes place to take this whole situation out. He alone is the one who can complete these tasks in our lives. We need to stop trying to take care of this with our own hands and trust in Him in the dark times and the storms and realize our own efforts aren't going to get there. As soon as you can, turn to His light, invite Him into the boat, and watch and see what He does in His time. Be calm, be patient, and wait for Him. Amen? Wait for Him. And see what He does. Here's the amazing thing about this. If you turn with me to the Psalms, I just want to finish with this Psalm. This is Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32. Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32. This is giving the proclamation of the wonderful things that God has done. This is the psalmist writing a song of praise to God for the wonderful things, the amazing things that He has done for the Israelite people all throughout the ages. And then we get to this. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy winds, which lifted up the waves of the sea. You guys starting to see a parallel here? They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away, and in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. And then we get to this. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. When they were glad that the waters were quieted, and He brought them to their desired haven, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of His people and praise Him in the assembly of elders. Because all it comes down to at the very end, brothers and sisters, is that we be astounded by Christ's work in our lives and that we turn and worship Him. In Matthew, that was their response. The moment He got in the boat, the moment the seas were calm, what was the reaction of the disciples? They fell down upon their knees and they worshiped the Son of God. I ask you, brothers and sisters, if you feel like you're in the darkness of your storms, if you feel tired from the efforts of your own hands, it is time to let the light of Christ shine again. It's time to invite Him back into the boat with gladness, happy that He's here, not begrudgingly saying, "Oh, here comes Jesus. He's going to take away all the fun things in my life now." No. Worship Him. Praise Him. He is the one bringing life in the midst of your storm and your sorrow and your trouble and your strife. He is the one who is bringing peace and calm. And He will see you safely to the haven that He has for you. And that ultimate haven is His own arms, waiting for all of those who believe in Him. That we would one day stand before Him and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just confess right now that there are moments in the storms that we feel overwhelmed. We are frightened. Whether our own activity, our own unrighteousness, our own sin has led us there, or whether You have allowed these storms to take place in our life to test us, to try us, so that we would turn back to You, O Lord. We ask that You be with us right now in this place. And if You, O Lord, would You enter back into our lives? Not that You were distant, but that we have drawn distant and we welcome You back in. And by saying that, Lord, what I'm really saying is, Lord, I will yield to You. I will yield to Your mastery of the ship of my life. I will yield to Your light shining in the dark places of my soul. I will yield to You if You say to weather the storm for a little bit longer. I will yield to You until You have completed the task that You have set before me before the foundations of the world, Lord, to be obedient and to follow You with joy and astonishment at the work of Your hands. Lord, let us contemplate that now in this moment as we just think upon Your Word. The peace of Christ be upon us. Amen.